There is a hymn in our hymn book which says God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. How true that is. When we consider, for example, the opening of the Red Sea so that the nation of Israel could go across to the other side. How true that is when we consider how they were told to simply walk around the walls of Jericho. And they were to do so until that seventh day when the trumpets were blown. Those walls were to come tumbling down and the victory was to be given. God moves in mysterious ways. And when we begin to take in this passage before us, we realize that to bring the dreams of Joseph into being and to preserve his own people and his own country, it was God's mysterious plan that he should stay for over 2 years in that old dungeon. And how mysterious it was also that Pharaoh should himself dream a dream. And he could not be told the meaning of it. He couldn't understand what it meant. Having seen the uselessness of his own so-called wise men, and hearing of this young Hebrew slave who was held in the guard's prison, it wasn't long before Pharaoh is found to give the orders for him to come, that he should appear before him. I said last time that this chapter could be thought upon as a time when Joseph came from the prison to the palace. What a story that is. Of a young Hebrew slave who rises from the depths of the dungeon to stand before the most powerful man on the earth in that time. And I believe we're beginning to see that God's timing was right, and it's always right. For if Joseph had been remembered 2 years previous by the butler, then most likely he would have been given some menial task. Most likely he may even have been sent back into the land of Canaan. But instead, God caused the butler to remember Joseph at exactly the right time. God had a plan for him. And he does have a plan for every child of his. No matter what the circumstances were, that plan of God for Joseph was going to be fulfilled. And I trust that as we look at these verses this morning, that we shall see that what God was to do for Joseph is what He can do for us, and He can do through us as well. I'm dealing with the verses that we read together. Verse 14 to verse 36. I want you to see, first of all, his recovery. Pharaoh, in hearing of Joseph, was to act immediately by giving the orders that he should be brought up from that old dungeon. Verse 14, let's look at it. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. That day that Joseph had been longing for and had been waiting for a long time had eventually now arrived. But little did he expect to receive such a summons from the king of the country. I want you to notice the manner of his recovery. There are three things in particular which constitute it. Firstly, you will see there he was to be called. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. Without that call from the king, and Joseph would have been still left in the prison. It was to come from the very throne. It was given to him by a servant, by one sent by the king, which resulted in him being loosed and being set free. He had to be called. The psalmist, he captures that in the words of Psalm 105, in the words of verse 20. We read these words before in verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. And you have the picture of him there in that dungeon. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. But then it says, the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. And furthermore, you'll see in our verse that there was an urgency required for the king's business. It requireth haste. The words of the verse state that he was brought hastily out of the dungeon. In a moment of time, if you like, he was recovered from that pit and from that prison. Urgency about it. His feet had scarcely time to touch the ground, as we would say. In fact, if you look at the marginal reading, It gives you that idea, for it says they made him run. That's how urgent this matter was. That's how urgent this call from the king came to Joseph. He was called by a servant with this message and brought out of that pit, and it was hastily brought in before Pharaoh. There's something else. There was to be a cleansing. He was taken and he was shaved. It was most probable that his beard, his hair had not been kept or cut for some time. Now, all of us here have the hair kept tidy. But being in a dungeon would be a different matter. In fact, we've seen that old boy just some months back, and he was hiding in the hole in the ground in Iraq, and they brought him out. He had a brave beard on. And the cleanliness of a person was paramount in the eyes of the Egyptians. And none more so than when appearing before Pharaoh in his very throne. How many are careful to have a spotless appearance before other people? And even when they're socializing, they have to have the best upon them. But maybe the same cannot be said when they're appearing before God. Which is more important? To appear well before men or to appear well before God? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And Joseph was to know a cleansing, a washing from the filth and the grime and the dirt of the prison life, and a cleanliness which was fit for anyone and for him to stand before the king. He knew a calling. He knew a cleansing. There's one final piece which is put in place. He was to know fresh clothing. Verse 14. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Here's another epoch in his life which is marked by a change of clothes. He was to have the prison clothes taken off him now for good, forever, to be replaced by garments fit for the very palace. The word change there has the sense that the change was both for the better and also that there was an exchange made. Other garments were provided freely for him to wear instead of his own garments that he had worn in the old dungeon. There was a great exchange made. And to look at this verse is to see a complete change, a complete recovery on the part of Joseph. He was brought from the lowest depths of the dungeon, and he was brought into the very highest and most splendid palace. From being amongst the prisoners, now he is found to be brought amongst the princes and amongst the kings. Oh, I think you're getting the picture. For I suggest to you that as you look at verse 14 of Genesis 41, you have a verse which clearly spells out God's salvation for the penitent sinner. It is the sinner who is found in the depths of his mire, in the old pit of sin. And there is nothing that would warrant us from being recovered from such a state. Nothing but the grace of God. And it is the Lord who calls in grace. He says, and the Lord said in John 15, ye have not chosen me. Don't be a fool this morning and say, preacher, I'll get saved when I'm right to come. It's not your business, it's the Lord that calls. And now is accepted time. The Lord says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That is the irresistible calling of God. That is the irresistible grace of God in salvation. For nothing in us is deserving of God's least mercy. We're just an old wretch, an old sinner. And into this world we're born in an old pit of sin. Having the grace to respond to the call by faith, the sinner in coming to Christ is cleansed. So there's not only the call of the gospel and the call of grace to your heart through the preaching of God's word, but when by faith you come to Christ and you receive Christ, there's a cleansing. a cleansing from every spot and every stain of sin. What can wash away my sin, preacher? Is it the waters of baptism? No. Is it the church attendance? No. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you have a black heart this morning if you're not saved, and it needs to be cleansed. It needs to be washed. Ah yes, he had a cleansing as well. And so does the sinner who comes to the Christ. What's more, he is clothed differently. There is an exchange made in salvation when the sinner by faith comes and receives Christ as Lord and as Savior. For the old filthy rags of man's sin is taken off him, and he is freely given those spotless robes of Christ's righteousness of which we were singing about earlier on. He is given the garments of Christ. The garments of Christ are laid to our account. They're imputed to us by God. And thereby we're fit to stand in the presence of the God of heaven, all because of another, all because of Christ. And to think that this all is done as it was in the case of Joseph in an instant of time. It's the salvation, the deliverance, the recovery that God offers to the sinner. I tell you, it's one that is complete, and it is one which is full. He calls a soul unto himself. There's a cleansing and there's a changing of our garments. There is nothing that needs to be added to it. There's nothing that can better it. Is it any wonder that so many of God's people love to sing or to read those opening words of Psalm 40? Because it is a word of testimony for each one of us. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Those are words of testimony to the child of God. For we have experienced that call of God in mercy and in grace. We have experienced that cleansing and that changing of garments. We have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. There must be the change. If there's no change after conversion, listen, there's no conversion in the first place. Change, and God wrought that change. Now instead of being numbered amongst the guilty of the world, the child of God have a place and a position among the sons and daughters of the King. Not the King of any earthly throne, but the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We have access into the presence of the God of heaven and earth, and it is all because of another. It is all because of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what we enjoy this morning as the people of God. And oh, that one soul in this meeting would experience that which Joseph was to as well, in hearing the call of God to your soul, that you would indeed know that lifting up of the old pit, that you would know that grace that lifts you up out of the prison house of sin to stand justified in the sight of God. You'll know a full recovery. You'll know a full salvation. That's what Joseph was to know. What a verse. Let me show you secondly here his response. For having been brought into Pharaoh's presence, he was to hear the trouble that Pharaoh was having. And if verse 14 speaks to us or is a picture of God's salvation, then verse 15 speaks to us of our service. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Having been brought out of that dungeon, Joseph is to be given a task to do. And having been saved by the grace of God, the believer likewise is always given a work to do. Our works cannot save us. No, as James was to point out in his epistle, faith without works is dead, but Works can't save us. You can't work your way into God's salvation. You can't work your way into heaven. But works which follow conversion are that which complement our faith in Christ. And James uses the example of Abraham in the offering up of his only son Isaac. Works which followed his faith in God's promise. Or Rahab the harlot, and how she was to receive the messengers of God and help them in their escape. And he closes the subject, if you like, at verse 26 of James 2. For as the body without the spirit is dead, the body needs the spirit, so faith without works is dead also. There must be the works that follow conversion. And those works are a proof in themselves that you are truly a child of God. God has given each one of us a work to do. In other words, once a person is saved, there ought to be that desire to do something for the Lord and to seek His will in knowing what that is, what that task is. Joseph was confronted with his task. It was the sorting out of a dream which Pharaoh had dreamed. You notice the manner in which he responds to this challenge. Look at the words of verse 16 and you'll see that he responds with humility. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not of me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." He doesn't want Pharaoh to get the wrong impression. You see, Pharaoh in verse 15 suggested, "I have heard of thee that thou canst understand a dream and interpret it. You're the man I need. You have this great gift about you." And Joseph turns round and he doesn't want Pharaoh to get the wrong impression. He says, "It's nothing in me. This is not my doing." And you'll notice the first words that he speaks are words which exalt the Lord. They exalt His God. Now don't forget that here's a man who has been wrongly accused, who has had a miscarriage of justice against him. He's been in an old dungeon for over 2 years now. And now this opportunity he has brought out, and he's standing before Pharaoh, and the first words that he says to him is of God. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I see in those words that here's a young man who obviously hadn't a bitterness in his heart because of his miscarriage of justice, because of his wrongdoing, because he had been found in that prison for so long, yet he's not bitter. There wasn't any sign here that he was blaming God or that he was bitter towards God. For the very first word, he speaks of God to Pharaoh. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You see, when the heart is full of the Lord, then the tongue will readily speak of the Lord. But conversely, when a heart is taken up with bitterness, or when a heart is taken up with revenge, that believer finds it hard to speak about God. He can't. Can't do it. I wonder, does that speak to anyone in this meeting this morning? Are you speaking of the Lord? Joseph, after 2 years in dungeon, he comes up and he speaks of God. And having mentioned the name of the Lord, I want you to follow with me now. He's to mention God's name 4 other times. Look at the words, for example, of verse 25. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." The words of verse 28. "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh." The words of verse 32. "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God. And God will shortly bring it to pass." He speaks of the Lord. Joseph, he's nailing his colours now to the mask. He doesn't seek to accommodate what Pharaoh believed or the false gods of the heathen in the land of Egypt. He's not interested in compromising his own faith. He's not interested in being a little ecumenical with this man. Oh, you have your gods and I have mine. Maybe yours is right and mine's right. No, none of that. He says, God. God has showed thee what he is about to do, Pharaoh. God has established this thing. God will shortly bring it to pass. And when he says God, he's saying Jehovah, the God of Israel. His response, you'll see, is one of authority. He insists that his God is the only true God. Yes, there were many gods of the Egyptians, but they could do nothing and there were as nothing. And having heard what Pharaoh's dream was, he speaks this answer forth in authority in the words of verse 25. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. This is strong. This is authoritative. God was to show Pharaoh what he was about to do. And that can only be looked upon as a mercy. For do consider with me that Pharaoh was not a holy man. Neither was he a man in a country which feared the God of heaven. Yet nevertheless, God had given him a warning as concerning the future. And he did so that Pharaoh would have time to make preparation. And that was because this was a matter between life and death. Pharaoh and his government would have no other business that demanded so much priority than this matter. For this was a matter of life and of death. Dear sinner, can I say to you in this service this morning, the Lord has been gracious to you in showing you your state, in showing you the judgment that shall be experienced yet for sin. But he has also shown us the great plan of salvation, and it was the grace of God that brought it down to man. And there's nothing in this world of greater importance. There's nothing that you will face today of greater importance, or of tomorrow, or this week that lies ahead, or the year, if God wills it, that lies ahead. There is nothing of greater importance, or which ought to be given a greater priority, than the matter of your soul's salvation. I want you to understand that. For many at this time of the year are taken up with the presents, are taken up with the tinsel, are taken up with the parties. But there's nothing of greater importance or of greater priority than the matter of your soul before God. For I read in Mark chapter 8 verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? You can lose your soul. I read in Mark 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's your greatest priority. Here's a passage which brings out the supremacy of God. Pharaoh has been told what God pleases to do, it would be done. And none could withstand him. None could thwart his plans. Joseph believed in a sovereign God. And if Pharaoh did not catch that the first time, he is given it again in the words of verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Pharaoh, God has given you a dream. He's doubled that dream, for such is its importance. And I tell you, in the authority of God, he's going to bring it to pass. He's told you what he's about to do. For he is a sovereign God. He sits on a sovereign throne. His kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. If that wasn't enough, then Joseph gets a few more words in. For he says in verse 32, the thing is established by God. It is prepared by the one who sits on the throne of heaven. And for good measure, he puts in a wee bit more. For he's able to tell him that God will shortly bring it to pass. The dream had come shortly before the 7 years of plenty. And that was God's timing as well, so that Pharaoh could make good use of that time. He was to be given time to prepare. Can I not stop there? Can I not say, dear unsaved, that God has also been merciful to your heart? He has done the same where your soul is concerned. For you need to prepare to meet your God. To be like Joseph, for you will stand before not an earthly king one day, but the King of Kings. And he's given you time to prepare. For it's his mercy that finds you in this house this morning. Yes, can we not say the words of Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 4? And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. I'm conscious that there have been those who have stood in this pulpit before me. There have been ministers who have stood in Garva Free Presbyterian Church from its inception. And some of you have sat under them. And God has sent his servants, rising early and sending them. But sadly, the end of the verse is what is true of some of you. But ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. You've been well warned, given time to prepare. Ah, some of you haven't hearkened. You've closed the ears to God's message. Still unsaved. Can I say from the heart this morning, I trust, and my preaching is always from the heart, but I say to you, dear unseen, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. The message from God that Joseph delivered for Pharaoh, you see, in many ways it reflects the message of the gospel that I seek to bring to your soul. I want you to see something else about his response. It was a faithful one. There were to be the good 7 good years of plenty. That was speaking about the goodness of God, the one who provides all things. But following that, there were to be 7 years of famine, which would consume the very land. And that speaks of the judgment and the severity of God. What Joseph was in the prison, he was in the palace. What do you mean by that? I mean this. He was faithful to the butler, and he was faithful to the baker who was going to be hanged in 3 days. He was faithful in delivering the message to his heart. And now standing in the palace, now standing before one of the most powerful men in all the earth, he is faithful in telling Pharaoh what God was about to do. And by doing so, he was giving Pharaoh God's answer of peace. Yes, there was a terrible time coming. A famine which would spread across the land. A famine which would devour the very land. But Pharaoh had no cause to worry, for he had been warned, and he could do something about it now. And he had a peace in knowing what his dreams meant. He had God's faithful servant telling him what the message was. And the response that Joseph gave is what God's people need to give on this day. For I read, and we need to remind ourselves of 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set the Lord apart in your heart if you like. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to be those who are ready to speak with the authority of God and without compromise. And I tell you why. For my friend, there are many souls out there and they need to be told the faithful message of God's salvation. They need to be told of the great and terrible day which is still coming, when God shall judge the earth in righteousness and all outside of Christ shall be eternally damned and condemned. We need to tell them. We need to tell forth that message with meekness and with fear. But you see, the message is also a message of God's peace. And it is that Christ has provided our salvation through the blood of His cross. A fearful day coming. But a message of peace to your soul. For one has died that you might live. May the Lord give us the grace to be bold witnesses for Him in these days. Not to be silent when we should be witnessing. Joseph was faithful before Pharaoh. He gave a good response. Let me show you finally here his counsel. By God's help, Joseph was able to succeed where the wise men and where the educated men were to fail. You can imagine the silence in the court that day as this young Hebrew slave was to unravel Pharaoh's dream before their very eyes. But perhaps that which stunned that court most that day was not merely his interpretation of the dreams, but his wise counsel which he was to give to Pharaoh. In the words of verse 33, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt." The message itself was of a famine. But he doesn't stop there. For he also gives him a plan of preservation. He shows Pharaoh now his responsibility in the light of this message. His counsel was offered in an advisory capacity. The king and his officials could not afford to sit back and to do nothing. They had to prepare, and they had to prepare well for a trying day which was coming. And to that end, Joseph, directed by God, he spoke of their greatest need. What was it? Of a man. Just a man now. You see that? Verse 33. "Now let Pharaoh look out a man. Just a man. A man who was discreet and a man who was wise." And men and women, God is still looking for a man. Ezekiel chapter 22 and 30, "I sought for a man." Are you going to be that man? Am I going to be that man for Garba? He recommended that there would be a gathering in of all the resources of the land. Aye, and there would be purpose-built storage places in the cities of the land and to house it all. In other words, that the opportunity which was now given would be used well. Verse 35, "Let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities." Pharaoh, you've got to get a man first of all. And after that, well, you can get the officers that he speaks about in the words of verse 34. Get them to build these places for the grain. You've got to prepare well for these 7 years of famine. They're going to be very grievous. He did not hesitate to give such counsel, because Joseph was there as God's messenger with God's message. For Joseph's part, he had delivered his soul. For Joseph's part, he was guiltless as far as Pharaoh was concerned. And I believe the counsel that Joseph gave that day is the counsel that God would yet give to his people. Time is short, men and women. Another year is nearly gone. And this is no time for sitting back in the armchair But rather it is a time where there needs to be the work done which will last for time and eternity. God hasn't called you to sit back and criticize the work of God. God has called you, child of God, to get into that work. To get your hand on the plow and not look back. Backslider, it's time you were back in the work again. There's a work that needs to be done. It needs to be done with much wisdom and much discretion. For you see, we're dealing with issues like Joseph was, of the issue of life and death. Are you willing to work for God? Are you willing to be that strong witness for Him? For be assured that it's only what's done for God will last. But dear unsaved friend, I trust that you will also take this wise counsel. For this is a day of opportunity for your soul. A day when God's Spirit is striving with men, and that being so, I can do none else than lift up before you one man. No ordinary man, but the God man. The God-man in whom resides all wisdom, all power, all discretion. The one in whom is found all provision for life, for death, aye, and for all eternity. It's all found in Christ. For He was the one who purchased our peace with God through the blood of His cross. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that you have heard of. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you must turn to so that one day you would not perish in your sin. You see, Joseph reminds Pharaoh here, Pharaoh, if you don't get this right, if you don't make your preparation good, verse 36, then the land of Egypt shall perish through the famine. That's how severe it was going to be. And if you, dear soul, don't get to this man, Christ Jesus, the man who was God manifest in the flesh, if you don't get by faith to the cross and receive Him by faith and embrace the Lord as your Savior, then you'll perish one day. You need to prepare to meet your God. That preparation of soul requires to be put off no longer. And oh, this morning that you would seek the Lord while He may be found. And you would call upon Him while He is near. That's the best counsel I can give you. It's the only counsel I give you. Get to Christ and be saved. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake.